Let's pray. Father, you have been good to us beyond measure this semester, and we've been blind to your goodness. We've not seen it for what it is. Father, we've cursed it, not understanding that you discipline us for our good, that you bring us sorrows for our good, and you bring us joy too, Father, in the midst of pain. I pray, Father, that tonight as we open your word, as we try to close this series, that you would be especially near to us and that you would pour out your spirit among us. I pray that you would cause us to see Jesus tonight, and that you would cause us to be so overwhelmed with the goodness of your grace, the glory of your name, that the sins that we cherish would seem stupid and weak and silly, unworthy of our attention and our affection. And I pray that we would cast them off tonight. Father, please draw our hearts to you, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Open your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Going backwards. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 32. But recall the former days, when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Esau invoked future blessings on Jacob and, by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ of greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though committed through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Tonight we come to the end of Saints and Sinners, our series on Hebrews 11. So I wanted to start tonight by reminding you of the context. The church being addressed here is a church that had experienced intense opposition from the very beginning. Very early in its life. Hebrews 10 says they were publicly exposed to reproach and affliction. Some of them were put in prison. Others had their property taken away from them. And yet this church had met all of this opposition with joy and with zeal. Right at the very beginning. But that was in the past. That was some time ago. Those were the former days. Now the church has need to endure. They have need to persevere in the faith, to continue to endure hardships and trials over the long haul. What was happening is they were waking up to the reality that that tough persecution at the beginning wasn't going anywhere. It was just the Christian life. It wasn't over and done in the past. It's just a continual thing. They're going to be afflicted. So they needed strengthened. They needed encouraged to endure to the end. They're waking up to the reality that their early trials were just the beginning of a life of difficulty that would not end until Jesus returns. So the author of the letter begins to encourage them and to lay example upon example upon example of men and women who had persevered, who had endured by faith, who had lived on earth as exiles, who had gone through hard times upon hard times upon hard times and made it to the end. They're not perfect people. They're sinners. But they're sinners united by an unshakable faith in a great Savior. Their eyes were fixed on him. Their hope was set on him and on a promise of an inheritance that would make the few small fleeting troubles of this life pale in comparison to the weight of glory that was waiting for them. But they lived as exiles, as sojourners, as people who didn't fit, who didn't belong. So we have Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith. And that's what we spent this entire semester studying. And the truth is that we have need of endurance too. I have need of endurance in the midst of trial. We're all so easily seduced by the easy life. So easy to give up. It's so hard to not run when things get hard. It's so hard to not just walk away. But if we run, we risk what Hebrews calls throwing away our confidence. So we have need of endurance. We have need to be encouraged and strengthened. It's been a very hard semester, harder for some of you than for others, harder for me than some of you may know, which is fine. My faith, my joy, my hope has been tested. As we've studied this passage together, I failed to see here in the passage the encouragement and strength that I need. I failed to give it to you. And for better or worse, I hope that you felt that pain with me. Sometimes it just has looked like this. Like, how many of you have heard me preach about these sinners like David and thought things like, okay, David was a murderer and an adulterer and still a better man than me? Because that's how I feel. Like, David was an adulterer. He slept with another man's wife. Then he murdered her husband and he was still a better man than I am. Is there hope for me? What's the truth? This whole passage has been building, just like this whole semester has been building. It's been building up towards one great thing, and that's Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. Because the truth is, David wasn't a great man. David was a sinner who had a great Savior, and that's it. And that's all we need, is a great Savior. Because David knew the love of God, he wasn't paralyzed by his sin. So he did great things. I hope that as we've gone through this study, you've heard the echoes of Jesus through each of these people's lives that we've studied. Sometimes it's just been a whisper. Sometimes it's been like shouting from the rooftops. But each of these men and women point to Jesus. Isaac and Samson and Samuel all had miraculous births. Did you notice that? Miraculous births that were announced by angels in prophecy. Jesus' birth was far more miraculous. Isaac was born to a postmenopausal woman in her 90s. Pretty miraculous. Pretty miraculous. Jesus was born to a virgin. Israel was tested and tried in the wilderness for 40 years. Jesus was tested and tried in the wilderness for 40 days. Abel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David were all shepherds. None of them were of noble birth. Jesus was the good shepherd born in the modern day equivalent of a trailer park, in a trailer park home. Israel passed through the Red Sea on dry ground after the waves had parted. Jesus walked on water. Elijah and Elisha performed miracles, healed Naaman the leper, raised the dead. Jesus performed many, many miracles. He healed many lepers. He raised the dead. He cast out many demons. And as Joseph was betrayed by his brothers, 12 altogether, and sold for 20 pieces of silver, as Jacob was persecuted by his brother Esau, as Isaac was persecuted by his brother Ishmael, as Moses was persecuted by his brother Pharaoh. So Jesus was betrayed and sold for silver by his brother and disciple Judas and was murdered. Did I mention Cain and Abel, or did I skip them? As Abel was persecuted and murdered by his brother Cain for his righteousness. And in his death, Jesus became the true ark of Noah, protecting all who trust in him from the flood of God's judgment. He became the true Isaac, the only begotten Son of God, who was laid on the altar for our sins by his own Father. He became the true Passover lamb, his own blood poured out for our sins. He became the true conquering king who crushed the serpent's head under his feet, abolishing sin and death forever. And then he rose from the dead and proved that all these seeming similarities aren't just cool coincidences. He didn't happen to be like David in a couple small, cool ways. He didn't happen to be like Moses. He was the true king, the true prophet, the true priest. The true fulfillment of all the law and the prophets, the true fulfillment of all the promises of God. David is just a glimpse, a shadow of Jesus Christ, pointing ahead to him. Moses, just a tiny glimpse, a picture. Rahab, just shadows. Christ is the substance. And he himself became the savior of all these men and women of faith because they needed a savior too. And he became the savior of you and me, as many of us who have trusted in him and who live by faith. All of these sinners, all of us sinners, he has called his saints. He has made his saints. Hebrews 12:1 says this, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, that be all the men and women that we've studied this entire semester. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." So the clear application of this semester then is what? Whatever sins you bear, whatever sins you hold precious, whatever weight that holds you back from running full speed for Christ, whatever distractions you give yourself to, whatever things that vie for your attention, for your time, that compete with Christ, whatever trials that threaten to bear you down, the call is to cast them all aside and be done. And to fix our eyes on Jesus. That's the only way to be free. Consider these examples and then follow them as they point to the Savior. Fix your eyes on him, on Jesus, and allow yourselves to be transfixed by the greatness of his glory. And consider this. Are you suffering? Are you afflicted? Are you persecuted? Jesus endured the cross on our behalf, despising the shame of it. Are you tempted and struggling against sin? Jesus was tempted in every way, just as you and I are, and he overcame. So he's able to sympathize with us in our weakness, and he's able to offer us hope and power to conquer our sin. Those same sins we struggle against are sins he died to free us from. Is there a temptation or a trial that you face that he hasn't already overcome? Is there one? There's not. Not one. Hebrews 12:2 says, "He has overcome, and he sits at the right hand of the throne of God." In fact, by comparison, our trials and temptations are small things. Small things. Our crosses are little. Itty bitty. That's not to shame us, it's to encourage us. Hebrews goes on and says this: consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. If we're to not grow weary or faint-hearted, we're to consider Christ, who in his struggle with sin laid down his life. And why and how is that helpful? Consider. Consider this. Consider that the God of the universe, the great I Am, who formed the worlds, who holds them together with his word, who formed Adam out of the dust, who destroyed the world in the flood, and all of the ungodly with it, whose purposes are always brought to pass, this God humbled himself and was born in a cave, in a stable among animals. He didn't despise living in his mother's womb for 9 months and being born. He didn't resent being laid in a feeding trough. He didn't resent wearing dirty diapers. His mother was a scared teenage girl who had faith. His father was a carpenter who worked with his hands. He lived most of his life in Nazareth of Galilee, which is really like saying he grew up the son of a construction worker in a trailer park in the sticks of southern Indiana. Everyone thought his mom was a whore. Everyone. Everyone thought his mom was a whore. He grew up that kid who everybody thought his mom was a whore, and his dad was the stupid idiot who believed her story about having this child as a virgin. That's how Jesus grew up. Nobody liked him. Nobody important. He was ugly. He lived almost his entire life in utter obscurity. He wasn't popular. He wasn't famous. He wasn't educated. And when he started his ministry, his very first sermon, they drove him to the edge of the cliff and tried to throw him off. Nobody liked him unless they wanted something from him. So he hung out with the poor. He hung out with the oppressed. He hung out with the afflicted, the despised, the dirty. He hung out with notorious sinners. People like Rahab and David. He was friends with the lowest of the low. He spent his time with untouchable people, literally untouchable people, with beggars, with men and women whose flesh was falling off their bones, who stunk, with men and women who could not see, who could not walk, who could not speak, with people who were deathly sick, with the demon-possessed. His best friends were fishermen, tax collectors, and whores and adulterers. His best friends. This is the maker of heaven. This is our God. And the wonder of it all was that he fit in with them. They were his people. Not because he was a sinner, but because he was that low. He got that low. His life was a life of utter humiliation. It wasn't like your life. He knew nothing but humility and humiliation. He knew nothing but suffering and rejection. He spent 3 years ministering to the people that he came to save before they drug him out and murdered him in the streets on a tree. He, Jesus, the maker of heaven, was spat on by the mouths that he made for his praise. He was mocked by the mouths that he made to sing his praises. The hands that he made to do good deeds, to build, to plant, to fix. The very hands that struck him down. The author of life was put to death on a tree. And a great act of symbolism going all the way back to the garden. All of this he endured patiently, with grace, with tenderness, forgiveness on his lips, with perseverance, and Hebrews says with joy. For the joy set before him. And without sin. This is the same God that thundered on the mountain and gave us the law. The same God who spoke out of the cloud and the pillar of fire. The God who sits on the throne high and lifted up, whose robe fills the temple, around whom the seraphim cry out day and night without ceasing, "Holy, holy, holy." The God before whom the elders will one day fall down and cry out, "Worthy." Now, do you face trials and temptations? Consider him who endured all of this for your salvation. When you and I face trials, we're filled with self-pity. We think we deserve better. You think there was any self-pity in Jesus? There's only zeal and joy. Because he was redeeming a people. He was saving your soul. Why shouldn't he be happy about that? Bring it on. And you and I face trials, and we're filled with self-pity. And we're bitter and angry when we resent God for it. We think we deserve better. It's just dumb. I can't help but think one of the applications of that is to laugh at ourselves. It's just so stupid. It's so silly. It really is laughable. God was born in a barn and suffered and died, and we have something to complain about. I get worked up because somebody doesn't like me, you know? Despised by the world he made, betrayed by his own friends and his family, and murdered. Truth is, like Christ, I should rejoice, and so should you. Trials and suffering come to us because God is fitting us for heaven. They demonstrate that we really don't belong here after all. It's God fitting us for heaven. He's disciplining us. He's reminding us we're just sojourners here, exiles, for just a brief period of time. He's reminding us of the greatness of his son suffering on our behalf. Causing us to look at our sin and to hate it. It's our privilege to fellowship with Jesus in his sufferings. And he draws near to us in our sufferings. We do fellowship with him if we trust in him and turn to him in the midst of it. It's never pleasant. It's always painful, but it is good. There's a sweetness. There's a sweetness of partaking of the same, just a little bit, just a teeny tiny bit of what he went through for us, for our salvation. So what's the conclusion? Later in Hebrews, it says this, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight your straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. The conclusion is pursue God, pursue holiness, run hard, stop playing around with stupid things. Just stop. Just be done. Pursue holiness with the zeal that you give yourself to dumb things. with the zeal that you give yourself over to your lusts with. With the zeal with which you know, whatever it is. Just be done. Be done with the zeal with which you pursue building your medical profession resume. Whatever it is you do. You know what I mean. Pursue holiness. Forget everything else. Forget everybody else. Just a few days. That's all we're here for. Just a few days. And then it's done. And then we have to face God. And how do you want to face God? You gonna show God your resume? Here, God, look at my resume. It's how I spend my time here. Aren't you proud of me? Straight A's. Straight A's since I was in third grade. Didn't you hear how that concert hall stood? Applauded me? You were there with them applauding me too, weren't you? Do you see that kill streak? Not making fun of you, but making fun of me. Just a few short days and we're done. Just a few short days and we're done. And we give an account of everything to the one who made us, to the one who came and died, who got way down low for us. And we're too proud, too big to get down low for him or for others. We'd never touch the people he touched. We've got better things to do, more important things to do. Yeah, that person across the hall hasn't come out of his room for days. But I am going to honor God with my excellence in my career. Why do you think God puts you on that hall? To lock yourself in your room and get straight A's? Because there are people dying there that need Jesus. Why do you think God puts you next to that person on the bus? Or in that class with that person? I'm not saying don't work hard. Not saying that. You honor God by working hard. That's true. If you don't work hard, you're failing to honor God. If you use what I say as an excuse to be lazy, you're a fool. Some of you do that kind of thing. But whatever you do, whether you eat, whether you drink, whether you play the violin, whether you're trying to get into med school, how are you to do it? To the glory of God. He's the one who bought us, who made us for himself. And who cares? Who cares what people think and what they say? Next semester, I just decided sometime in the past week, not sure when I actually decided it, maybe today, maybe I'm deciding it right now. I've been planning to do James next semester. We're going to do Philippians instead. There are a lot of reasons for that. One of the main reasons is the church at Philippi was a good church. They were a godly church who loved God and just needed to be strengthened to endure suffering and persecution. It's a book that's about joy. It's about peace. It's about contentment. It's about unity and fellowship among the brethren. It's about fixing our eyes on Christ and throwing away dumb stuff. And if we're gonna have any impact on this campus as a group, it'll be when we get back to those basics. It'll be when you get back to those basics, when there's real fellowship here again. And there just hasn't been. It'll be when you upperclassmen, men, start leading. The freshmen are going to outstrip you. And if and when they do, I hope it shames you. But there's no reason for that. There's no reason for that. So I'm looking forward to it. I'm excited about it. I will confess that part of the reason I'm excited about it is I've done it twice already. So that makes me happy. Is there anything else that I just need to say to you guys before I'm done? D-Wayne, is there anything that you would have me say? Alex, is there anything that you want to say to close the semester? I mean, it's okay. And if there's all of 25 people here. I've got a microphone on, so I look important, but you know everybody here? That was the look that Cole. Good. All right. Let's pray and sing together. Father, we do thank you for sending your son Jesus to die for our sins. We thank you that you're a God who reaches down to the lowly, to the broken. We thank you for reaching down to us, and we pray that you would humble our hearts before you, that you would strip us of our pride, that you would free us from the sin that so easily entangles us and cause us to run hard with endurance. Father, I know that college is a time where it's easy to get excited about a lot of things and to be seed that sprouts up in shallow soil. And I pray that there would be none here who would burn out, flame out. And I pray the roots would grow deep, that there would be real joy and real holiness and then real fruitfulness in the lives of each of us here. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.